Chapter number 19 is where we're going to be this morning. So today we're going to discuss what would be one of the most well-known events of the Bible. It's an interaction between Jesus and a man that was vertically challenged, which is the politically correct way of saying the dude was short. There's this popular children's song that I learned when I was young, and it started off with saying, Zacchaeus, you know how it goes? Zacchaeus was a, and for whatever reason, they had us hold our fingers like this far apart. Like, you know, I think that's more like Ant-Man rather than just someone who is a little bit short. But in Luke chapter 19, Jesus has this interaction with this very short man. But for us to fully understand why and what is taking place, we've got to back up a little bit. And so we're going to quickly look at three things in Luke chapter 18 that lead up to this encounter in chapter 19. I'm not going to read much of it, but I would just, if you have your Bibles open, I would love to draw your attention to. In the first couple of verses, Jesus is going to share some parables, and he's going to, in verse numbers 9 through 14, he's going to tell this parable about two men who go into the temple to pray. Now keep in mind who's going. He's got a tax collector and a Pharisee. Some translations may say publican, but it's a tax collector, someone who was looked at as having betrayed the people of the Jews, and because they were employed by the Romans, and so the tax collectors were hated. And Jesus gives this parable of two men who go to the temple to pray, one a tax collector, one a Pharisee. The Pharisee, when he enters, says, "Oh God, I am so glad that I'm not like all these other sinners," and then specifically points and says, especially like that tax collector. To which Jesus then says, but the tax collector does not even lift his eyes, but keeps his eyes low. And notice the words that this tax collector says, "Lord, be merciful." Keep that in mind. "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus states that that tax collector goes home justified. And he throws this lesson in there that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. We've got to keep that in mind as we move forward. After sharing these few parables about prayer, he moves on and has an encounter with a rich young ruler. This man walks directly up to Jesus and says, "Rabbi, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus begins by stating some of the Ten Commandments. Well, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness. Oh, and honor your parents. And the man says, "I have done all those things." So keep in mind, we had a Pharisee who stood in the temple who said, "I'm not like these sinners." And now we have a rich young ruler saying, "I've kept commandments." Jesus says, "Well, then sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me." But the man leaves. Remember, we had a man who left the temple justified, but now we have a rich man leave the presence of Jesus sad and unchanged. Then there's a third encounter. This third encounter happens after the disciples watch that rich young ruler leave, and Jesus says it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. And the disciples say, "Well, then, like, that's impossible." And he says, "Well, with God, all things are possible." And they leave the presence of this rich man to an encounter with a poor man. And on the way, Jesus talks to his disciples about his upcoming death. And I want to show you these verses from Luke chapter number 18. It says, "In taking the 12," so he's taking them from that encounter with the rich man, "taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day, he will rise.'" And notice this statement. But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. So we have a group of 12 people following Jesus who didn't understand. We have a rich young ruler who was told what he needed to do, and he obviously did not understand. We have a Pharisee who walks into the temple desiring forgiveness or desiring for the Lord to hear him, and yet he did not understand that he would leave unchanged. And I'm not saying that these people are so dumb they don't get it. We would fall into the same categories if we were there. I know that what I've discovered in my own journey is that the more I learn about the Bible, the more I learn about Jesus, the more I learn about our place in his kingdom, the more it is revealed to me how little I actually knew. I'm telling you. I thought there was a time where I understood the Bible, right, Troy? There was a time where our minds are being blown. The deeper we go, the more we begin to understand. And so may I encourage you, never stop growing in your pursuit of Jesus. Because there are some Christians who have relegated the Bible only to a few practical principles on how to live your life. But I want you to please understand, the Bible is not meant to simply provide these practical principles on how to live your life. It does. There's many proverbs that will help you. But the purpose of you holding the Word of God is not so you know how to live a better life. It is to reveal who the King of your life really is and how to live in a relationship with the King. Because Jesus needs to be revealed. Otherwise, we're just taking some words and trying to figure it out on our own. And please don't make that assumption that I've got it all figured out. We just saw the disciples next to Jesus didn't understand. This rich young ruler didn't understand. The Pharisee in the parable did not understand. So we take all of that as Jesus approaches the city of Jericho. He comes upon someone who is completely opposite to this rich young ruler. We find a poor, blind beggar who's sitting on the side of the road, and he hears commotion, and because he's blind, he has no idea what's going on, so he says, "What's happening?" And he is simply told that Jesus of Nazareth is coming through. Notice, it's not Jesus the Christ, it is Jesus the man of Nazareth is coming through, and this is his reaction in verse 38. This poor blind beggar cries out, "Jesus! Son of David," Messiah talk, "have mercy." Well, that immediately connects us back to the tax collector in the temple who said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Here's this beggar saying, "Messiah, Son of David, the Christ, please, oh, have mercy on me." But notice, it says those who were in front, keep those words in mind, those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Did you notice that when the rich young ruler wanted to approach Jesus, nobody keeps him away? But now we have a poor blind beggar desiring the attention of the Christ, and they're saying, "Leave him alone." But he wouldn't leave him alone. He continued to cry out, "Son of David, Messiah, Christ, have mercy." I'll tell you this. When you beg for the Lord to have mercy in your life, he always listens. Jesus heals this poor blind beggar, and he begins to follow Jesus. The crowds begin to praise God. It's amazing to me how often the physical world teaches us spiritual truths. This blind man could not see physically, but somehow how with his words calling him the son of David, he could see Jesus for who he was, even though those who could see Jesus physically missed who he was. In the gospel primer this week, which I get to share with a few of you, we came across the truth of how when we see poor and homeless people, it should remind us that that is the spiritual condition we were in when Christ saw us. We had nothing to offer Christ. We had no home. And yet, growing up near Chicago, we regularly had interactions with people who were poor and homeless, and the first thoughts that I would always have is, I don't want to give this person something. They're going to waste what I give them. It makes sense. But I'm really glad that's not what Jesus thought when he saw me. What if he would have looked at Brian and said, this poor, homeless child, he offers nothing to me. And if I do give him my grace today, I know what he's going to do with that grace. He's going to waste it. Because I did many times. And so did you. God has been merciful and graceful and poured his blessings on us that we just took for ourselves and ran and gave him no glory, gave him no thanks, and yet that has not ever stopped him from continuing to pour out his goodness in our lives. And so we can look at a poor homeless person and make all the judgments we want, or we could help them knowing it's not what they do with what I give them, it's whether or not my heart is willing to help them. Just like Jesus did. But all of this takes place prior to Jesus coming into the city of Jericho to meet a man named Zacchaeus, which is where we're going to be in Luke 19. Look at verse number 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Ooh, wait. We've heard this. We've just heard this, right? There was a tax collector who walked into the temple, but there was a rich young ruler who approached Jesus. It's kind of like he fits into both of those, but he's nothing like the poor blind beggar. Or is he? Because look at verse number 3. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not. So this guy, he's blinded physically from seeing Jesus, just like the poor beggar was blinded from seeing Jesus physically as well. But if you take the rich young ruler, if you take the blind beggar, and if you take Zacchaeus, all three of them have this similarity that they were seeking Jesus. But notice the differences. This rich ruler can go right up to Jesus. The poor blind beggar is told to be quiet. And now this rich tax collector is told to stay out by those in front. It says, the rest of the verses say that he couldn't see because he was small in stature. He couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Those people in front, the ones in front of the rich blind, or of the poor blind beggar, those people in front of Zacchaeus, I find so interesting about this. The ones who were closest to Jesus were the ones who were the barrier from others seeing Jesus. This guy wanted to see Jesus, and no one made room for him. I think that should be a challenge to every one of us who has lived the Christian life for a lengthy time. I actually think this is why the Lord placed this text on my heart to close with you. Because there are plenty of churches and plenty of religious leaders and or places that do an excellent job of claiming they're the place you can see Christ, but they make it very difficult for people to actually see Christ. Sometimes there are people who walk in the doors of churches who walk right back out of the doors of churches because of who is in the churches. Last Tuesday night, Pastor Dwayne Painter, he pastors Newport Church of the Brethren, invited me to a gathering called Free Indeed, and it was a group of addicts who gather on Tuesday night. And like, it was such a blessing to be able to see people who, like, I don't even think they know what they want, but they know what they don't want anymore. Right? Like, I don't want this addiction anymore. I don't necessarily know what I need or what I want, but I don't want this. And we sat around tables and we ate together. Oh, man, how beautiful. There's this pastor who every Tuesday opens up his church, and there his church family prepares meals for these addicts who aren't going to really say thank you for it a whole lot, probably. They're going to take it because it's a good meal. But then they turned on some praise music, and we sang some praises together, and then he asked me to speak to them for a little bit. But, you know, in between, there was quite a bit of movement in and out because, well, a lot of them had to go take some smoke breaks. And at one point, I was thinking to myself, what would happen if these 15 people, as a group, walked into church today? Would they receive smiles and hugs and an invitation to sit next to your family? Or would they get stares and whispers and cold shoulders? We can't allow that to happen. If we're going to reach people, we reach them where they're at, not where we're at. And we have to understand that our King made every human being in his image. They have great worth. And I just want to encourage you, may our loving pursuit of Jesus, as you pursue Jesus with everything that you have, may it never keep people from gaining sight of Jesus. As you pursue him, don't keep people from him. And I believe the Lord laid this on my heart because this is what our family has experienced for the last 7 years at Mount Carmel. Because of this church, our family saw Jesus up close and personal. We weren't made to climb trees. We weren't made to jump and look over. What I have loved about this church is you have opened a way and ushered us through your love, through your goodness, through your kindness, through your works. You have allowed us to see Jesus up close and personal. You've invited us in and put arms around us to the point where if I were to overlay my story into Luke chapter 19, it would read, "And he, Brian, he was seeking to see who Jesus was, and the crowds at Mount Carmel made room and parted for him to have a front row seat, see the King up close, personal." There are many of you here who regularly see, know, and you experience, you pursue Jesus. I encourage you, continue to make room for others who don't even know who they're looking for. this community, this greater Page County community. They don't need a church that says, if you weren't born in Page County, you'll never be a part of Page County. Can I tell you, although that's said regularly, can I tell you that that leaves people as outsiders forever? They need to hear the words. It doesn't matter where you're from. We're all one in Christ. It doesn't matter your background. We're worried about who we're becoming. And because we had a front row seat, just like Zacchaeus got on his own by climbing a tree, Jesus came into our home and he changed our home. In verse number 5, we see this. It says, when Jesus came to the place, that's the place where Zacchaeus had climbed the tree. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up. Let me pause right there. Wait a second. Didn't we talk about someone who didn't look up? This sinner, this tax collector who had walked into the temple, he wouldn't even raise his eyes because he knew he wasn't worthy. While we had this Pharisee who lifted his hands and said, I'm glad I'm not like all these other sinners. We see the very sinless Son of God. He looks up, but he's looking up at a sinner. Oh, what a king! He doesn't look down at him. He doesn't think less of him. He looks to where that sinner is and says, I see you. What a God we have. Jesus invites himself to the sinner's home. Man, man. He sits down with a sinner to eat. And Zacchaeus says he received him joyfully. That's the exact opposite of what happened with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler walked away sad. Jesus goes with him with joy. One who claimed he had kept all the commandments walks away from Jesus sorrowful. One who will admit in just a mere moment that he has cheated people, that he has been unjust in his dealings, he walks away with Jesus joyfully. And you know when church is going to get old to you? When you don't think it's for you anymore. When you could stand, and I don't have the privilege of standing up here watching, or I don't have the privilege of standing up here like the worship team does and looking out at the crowd. I honestly don't, I don't even think about it, but there are times where I just wonder, is anybody standing out there and just staring? How can you not raise your voices, raise your arms, and say, we're singing about the King who gave his life to make me a part of his kingdom. What a God! But we could stand there and sing nothing until our favorite team plays on the TV, and all of a sudden we find our voice and we find our joy. And we find our excitement. I'm a Cowboys fan, but I will tell you, there's no person on the Cowboys, past or present, there's no team, there's no unit that will ever receive as much cheering and as much joy from my heart as my King will. I love sports, but sports has taken a priority in my life. Sports has had to take a priority in my life as it has moved down so I can see my King more clearly. May we never allow the reality of the fact that Jesus has made us a part of the family grow old and stale. Every day we should remind ourselves of the choice Jesus made when he brought us into his family. My son Troy, sitting down here, has traveled with me to a boys' home called Agape in Missouri. go there, they would do some sports camps, and I would coach young men in soccer or in wrestling, and usually there'd be 20 to 30 guys on my team, and while we were there, I would always want to hear their stories, and I probably went maybe 7 out of 10 years or so, and what I saw a change taking place very clear every year as I would go. There would be more and more and more boys from broken homes and adopted homes. And I would sit with them and I would ask this question because I would try to provoke them. I said, I know for those young men who came from adopted homes, many of them brought from other countries to America to be adopted by this family, by their families. And I would ask them, guys, can I ask you to think with me for just a moment? I know that you've been rejected and I know that you've been abandoned by your birth parents. And I can't even imagine the hurt that would come with that. But when you have a family that opens up their home to you and opens up their hearts to you, why do you live in such a way that this family who opened up their home to you says, we can't do anything with them anymore? He lives so rebellious. They're not the ones who hurt you. I think so often our world is filled with broken sinners who regularly injure us, but we often direct our hurt toward the God who loves us. He opened a place for us to come into the family, and when other people hurt us, we turn and we point a finger at God and say, you've done wrong. He's done wrong. He's done nothing wrong. He gave his son to make you a part of his family, and he's opened up his house to give you a home. Please be careful in directing the hurt that you experience from broken sinners toward a sinless God who loves you. But what we do when we start comparing ourselves. It's what we do when we become the Pharisee who says, I'll never be like, I'm glad I'm not like these sinners, and especially that tax collector, because that was what the Pharisees did. Look at verse number 7. And when they, the Pharisees, saw it, meaning Jesus going to the home of Zacchaeus, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Calling out sinners again kind of takes us right back to that first parable where the Pharisee said, I'm glad I'm not like all these sinners, especially like the, wait a second. He said, especially like the tax collector, but now we have a tax collector in Zacchaeus who Jesus is coming into his home to eat with him. Who would you rather be? I don't know about you, but I struggle to compare myself with people. When I want to defend myself to God, I never pick the people who are doing more for God than I am. Yeah, yes, our family is sadly packing up and leaving all of these relationships so that we could follow our King. True, yes. But you know, when I think of that, what I don't think of is, well, yeah, but Pastor Micah, like, he packed all of his stuff up. He sold most of his stuff, and he went halfway across the world. Like, you know, I don't compare myself to a guy like that. I compare myself to a guy who has a hard time getting out of bed on Sunday mornings. What if we all compared ourselves to Jesus? I think if we all just compared ourselves to Jesus, it would lead every one of us to fall flat on our faces. We'd stop grumbling about one another, and we would see the struggles of our own lives and then the very clear grace of God poured out among us. Because as we get closer and closer to Jesus, we care less and less about the unrighteousness of the people around us, because as we see his holiness, we clearly see our own unrighteousness. And may I encourage you that seeing the work of Jesus in us, it should lead to others seeing the work of Jesus through us. Which is exactly what happens in Zacchaeus' life, because in verse 8 it says, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Jesus didn't say anything to him about this. He just simply said, I am a sinner. Well, that sounds familiar again. And he goes to restore, to make things right. And you know it is not easy to make things right with people that we have wronged because our pride is at stake. Seeking forgiveness always requires, Seeking forgiveness always requires humility. But remember that lesson that Jesus gave at the end of that parable. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted, which is what happens in verse 9. Do I have verse 9 on there, Trent? I'm sorry. I think I have it out of order. If not, I'll just read it. Verse 9 says, "And Jesus said to him," to Zacchaeus, "today salvation has come to this house." Ha! Just like the tax collector who left justified, we have a tax collector who is justified. "Since he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus isn't coming to seek you if you think you've already been found. He's coming to seek the lost. So let me close just with this statement. If you are turning with nothing to Jesus, you're turning with nothing to Jesus, you will find his mercy to be everything you need. That was Zacchaeus. That was the tax collector. They're coming, the blind beggar, nothing. They were just asking for mercy, and they found mercy, and that mercy was everything that they needed. But if you are turning to Jesus because you want something from him, you might leave disappointed. I'm not saying you always will, but if you're looking to Jesus for something, you might leave disappointed, because Jesus is not just the dispenser of gifts. He is the gift. When we turn to Jesus, we find everything we need, because he's the one who is everything we need. And he is that because he gave himself for us. There's two things I wanted to do as I close my time together with you as a church family. One is just simply to take communion together. I would love to just be able to, as a church family, just go to the body and to the blood of Jesus and give thanks, and then stand and close in a song of praise to our King. So deacons, would you mind?